guys may be seated.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I can't hear you.
Oh, that's your text?
Okay, what is it?
John 4, 1 through 26.
Okay, you guys can go to John 4. I like Psalm 103, verses. All right, let me read. We have the pleasure of going back to this text again after a few weeks, and we'll get an opportunity to hear a development of it from another sister. Sister Renee Holloway will be speaking to us tonight. So I'll read this portion of Scripture, and then we'll pray, and we'll exhort our sister to come talk to us tonight. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. When therefore the Lord knew that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy bread or meat or food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call your husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not your husband. And that you said truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let's pray. So, Father, we come into your presence again as the people of God. And you know the challenge that we have with focusing on your word, let alone hearing what the Spirit has to say, not only to the church, but to us. And so we ask for help tonight. We ask for your presence. We ask for your grace. We ask for your favor in opening our ears and opening our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you make full application of this message tonight to us individually and us corporately. As women, I pray your mercy on our sisters, our beloved sisters who are seeking to adore you and love you and serve you for all that you have revealed to them that you are for them. Grant them grace to take away something tonight that will encourage and build up, and grant them a foundation for eternity, as well as give them something by which their ashes might be turned to beauty, and they in turn can say to someone else who is struggling with life's issues, the Lord is able to make every grace abound in your life as well. Grant that grace to our sisters in this generation where we are so in need of you, so in need of your fullness and sufficiency, so in need of your grace and confirmation, of your power and of your guidance. Lord, we need you, and so we call upon you in this hour to do what only you can do, Spirit of God. Settle us down and anchor us in the truth and enter us into that realm and dimension of the Word of God that will allow us to know that we are in your presence and we are hearing the truth. And on top of that, bless our sister with clarity of mind, simplicity of speech, depth of awareness of the grace and mercy and goodness of Christ to her. And may she speak to her sisters with respect to your mercy in her life. And may we all benefit from it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Give our sister a hand as she comes forward. You can sit down or you can stand up. Okay. Either way it goes.
Hi, everybody.
Make sure you put the mic on before you start.
I'm nervous, y'all. Sorry.
Okay. So you can go.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay. Ready? Okay. Okay, I'm going to start by reading. I'm going to cry already. Psalm 103:11-13. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. When Pastor Jesse gave us the opportunity to share with our sisters, I was ambivalent about it. Over time, doubt crept in, and I decided I wasn't going to do it. A couple of months ago, Gwen Henry asked if I was going to speak, and I told her, no, I don't have anything to say. She said I should just pray about it. My thought was, I'll pray about it, but it'll be for naught. I tried to shake Gwen's words out of my head, but they kept circling and circling around in my head. Just pray about it. I cannot convey the struggle I had in praying about this. I prayed about certain things in the past, which seemed to no avail. So what's different this time? You have not because you ask not. But Lord, I've asked you many things before, and my prayers seem to fall upon deaf ears. I give grace to the humble. Okay, Lord, inhaling, exhaling, and ready to cry. Please reveal yourself to me and teach me how to glorify you. I opened my Bible and I couldn't believe it. God's word seemed to jump off the page. I couldn't write down the scriptures fast enough. It was just amazing. Never in a million years would I have guessed that I desire to glorify God. Never would I have imagined that I desire to sing his praises. I'm grateful to be in a place where we're still free to verbalize our love for our blessed Savior. And I pray that he will be glorified tonight. My words are really not important. My hope is that you'll see God's tremendous mercies in the life of this lowly sinner. I began my outline with the Samaritan woman and the woman caught in the act of adultery because these passages show me that Christ genuinely loves and forgives sinners. And Christ shares himself with sinners. See, I'm a woman with a dark past, just like these two women. I was subjected to mental and emotional turmoil. I can't cast stones or throw daggers at anyone else because the perpetrator was me. My mission in life was to destroy myself. And in doing so, I hurt many people. I believe that self-destruction was the only way to quench the unrelenting anguish in the deep recesses of my soul. Lord, I see that you forgave these two women, but my question is, can you and will you forgive me? A look back, harbinger to insecurity. Proverbs 21 and 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. I was born in Philly, but grew up in L.A. with my parents. Our household was steeped in false religion or spiritualism. My parents were extreme spiritualists. Self-realization under Paramahansa Yogananda, religious science under Dr. Hornaday, transcendental meditation. My dad was a spiritual guru. He had a meditation pyramid in the living room, which was used to bring about harmony to our environment. We meditate facing east, as facing east brings about clarity and oneness with the universe. My mom prepared home-cooked meals every day after she returned home from work. We lived on a macrobiotic diet, macrobiotic meaning way of long life, which results in a balanced yin and yang. We were a household of love and peace. We were one with the earth. We weren't allowed to kill bugs. We loved both God and the devil. This household of love and peace was torn in two when my mom left my dad for reasons I won't expound upon. I lived with my dad for a spell, but moved with my mom once she was settled. I was able to escape daddy's embarrassing pyramid only to live with my mom and chant Nam-myoho Renge-kyo and pass out Nichiren Buddhist flyers every Thursday night before we go chant with her cult. Now, instead of meditating in the lotus position under the tutelage of my dad, I was taught by my mom how to chant to the Gohonzon, the Buddhist scroll and altar, and hold tight to my prayer beads. Nevertheless, I adored my parents. My dad was Jim Kelly's right-hand man. I loved hanging out with him and the fellas at the dojo. I stood proud when Daddy won karate tournaments. Hey, everybody, that's my dad. My mom and I were in an African dance troupe. We had a great time touring and performing. Because of my mom, I found a passion for choreographed dance and classical music. My parents have influenced me with an incredible work ethic. But the fun part is that they made me a full-on adrenaline junkie. My parents were my life, but little did I know that my perfect world would take a drastic turn. My dad remarried when I was 13 years old, and something broke inside of me. However, I had a glimmer of hope that he would divorce my stepmom and remarry my mom. That hope was demolished when my mother remarried 3 years later. That was when the trapdoor opened and I fell into the abyss. I couldn't understand how my parents could share their love with someone else when I needed them so badly. How can these two strangers take my parents from me? Needless to say, with a broken home comes broken communication, so I never considered telling my parents that I was teased and rejected by my peers, primarily black people. From elementary school to high school and on, I was constantly told by black people that my skin is too black. I was called monkey or buckwheat from Little Rascals. I was just called ugly, ugly, ugly. I couldn't fathom what I'd done to be treated so poorly. Don't get me wrong, I always had a healthy amount of friends, but there were just a few people that made it miserable for me. You know, if you hear something enough times, you begin to believe it. So every time I looked in the mirror, all I saw was ugly. I began to question why God created me. Oh, I see, God. You created me as a joke. You created me to be ridiculed. The voices in my head said that God hated me. I saw me and God sitting on the throne laughing at me for being such a hideous sight. Why does my grandma have milky white skin with straight hair, but I'm dark with nappy hair? Daddy is handsome with hair that lies down on his head. Mommy is gorgeous with smooth, beautiful brown skin. Without fail, my male friends would say, "Dang, your mom is fine. What happened to you?" How about, if you're pretty now, you'll be ugly when you grow up. And if you're ugly now, you'll be pretty when you grow up. Girl, you're going to be real pretty when you grow up. My half-sister's a spitting image of my dad, which brought out a lot of jealousy with me. So I figured it out. I was either adopted, switched at birth. I don't fit in. I don't belong. I also figured out that as ugly and black as I am, no one will ever love me. Depravity to redemption. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And another translation says, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Ephesians 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of grace wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's fast forward to my 20s as my heart became more callous and venomous toward God. Oh yeah, God, it's on. You hate me and I hate you right back. Since I was a leper amongst black folks, I found myself more comfortable around rockers, skateboarders, and surfers. I took a liking to heavy metal music and the alternative or grunge scene. I gravitated toward metal because the lyrics outright state their disdain for God, and I was all for that. I shaved off 3/4 of my head, began wearing combat boots, got a tattoo that says rebel or rebel, because I was outright rebelling against God. Don't mention God around me or else I will curse you. Cocaine, speed, huffing, nitrous oxide, ecstasy, alcohol, living promiscuously, I did it all. My goal was to rock out until I died and then party in hell with my friends. My motto in life was taken from a Metallica song, seek and destroy, until I got pregnant with that young lady, Terrence Away, sitting on the front. And abortion was out of the question this time around. I couldn't destroy this child in my womb. I had actually experienced something called a conscience, and I wanted to give this child a fair chance at life. Drugs would never touch this child who trusted me for life and nourishment. I didn't know Terrence's dad was married with 4 children until I told him I was pregnant, and he left me. My stepdad kicked me out due to my recalcitrance and for getting pregnant. So now I'm rejected and lonely with a child on the way. But I went to work every day, came home to my little apartment and played classical music for Taryn to listen to inside my womb. Being a single mother was much harder than I'd anticipated, and I got that itch to go back out and party. I slowly delved back into the drug scene, but this time around, my child was exposed to this lifestyle. My mom took custody of Taryn when she was 5 years old. And when I look back, I see Christ's mercy for my baby. Because she was removed from my hell. And here's a side note. My stepdad and I never got along. He was a stickler for higher learning. My mom is smart. She's beautiful. She has 3 degrees. Imagine competing with that. I'm smart, but I never completed my college education. When I was in college, I got straight A's, but I just never completed it. My stepdad would often compare me to my college-bound friends. You should be more like so-and-so. Well, I'm not. Unfortunately, I'm Renee. So on top of being ugly, I'm a failure because I'm not fully educated. I'm worthless. Useless, hopeless. I have no idea why I'm here. I have no purpose. I'm simply existing. I'm a waste. After I'd had Taryn, my stepdad was quick to tell me that I would never be a good mother for her. And I'll never be a good influence. And I thought, you know what? He's right. Because I'm worthless. Have you ever just been really miserable? Or tormented in your mind? Here's one more side note. 3 of my friends and I went to the Metallica Guns N' Roses concert. And back then I was known as JD because all I would drink was Jack Daniels. When we arrived at the concert, I parked next to some dudes who were smoking out. And whatever they were passing around, I smoked because I wanted to escape the torment. Inside the concert, there were joints being passed around, and I continued to smoke. By the end of the concert, I was like a zombie, and I got behind the wheel of a car. On the freeway, I was driving by Braille, and the cops pulled me over, and I was arrested. One cop got in the back with me and spoke with me like a father would a child. He didn't berate me. He was so tender to me. He seemed to really care. He spoke with me about being a good mom to my 2-year-old daughter. Once he booked me, I thanked him. And I still thank him to this day because I needed to be arrested. I was spiraling out of control and I couldn't fix it. Does that make sense? I still partied after that, but I never got behind the wheel while intoxicated. But by God's grace, I didn't kill anyone that night. God arrested me in more ways than one, and that's a good thing. A few years later, my mom and Taryn and stepdad moved to the Bay Area. Cockiness drove me to quit my longtime job with no money saved, so my dad took me in. He and my stepmom were divorced at this time. The problem with moving in with my dad is that I'd be forced to go to church and listen to some man named John MacArthur. Well, Houston, we have a problem because I'm not trying to hear about God. But if I want a roof over my head, then off the church I go. July 2nd, 1995, I begrudgingly went to church with my dad, bitter and evil as can be. I wouldn't speak to anyone, look to anyone, period. I sat on the pew with my arms folded, angry at the world, or more so, I was angry at God. Why should I listen to someone talk about a God who hates me? My dad was beyond livid that day, but I did not care. John MacArthur wasn't at church that Sunday, and some seemingly random, dry, monotone young preacher got up to speak. My dad had never seen this man before and hadn't seen him since. But I tell you the truth, that man spoke about everything. I mean, everything that was happening in my life. John 4:29, the Samaritan woman said, "Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" As I look back, I know that Christ, through this preacher, was speaking directly to me. The preacher spoke of drugs and partying and a life of debauchery. Debauchery? That's me. He said that happiness can never be found in this lifestyle. He spoke of hell, and I realized the hell he was speaking of didn't sound like the hell where I planned a party. Do you mean to tell me that hell is a place of torment, not a place for partying? But then he spoke about someone who was merciful and bestows abundant love. And his name is Jesus Christ. The Jesus he spoke of didn't sound like the Jesus I hated. The Jesus he spoke of is the only way to the Father. John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father but by him. The Jesus he spoke of is our only hope for salvation. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Jesus he spoke of made me quake with fear. Yet I want to run to him. It seemed as if a sword had proceeded from that preacher's mouth and split my rib cage in two. This hurts. What's going on? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I tried to resist the power which was overtaking me, but even Big Bad Renee can't resist the power of an almighty sovereign God. I didn't utter one word on the way home because I only wanted to speak to Jesus by myself, and that I did. My hardened heart would allow me to cry for years, but once I bowed my knees to Jesus, I cried like a baby. I mourned over my wickedness for 3 days straight. I couldn't eat. I didn't bathe. I stayed in my pajamas and I sobbed before God. I couldn't believe all the mean things I said about him and to him. And in the midst of this, he comforted me. I asked the question earlier, Lord, can you or will you forgive a sinner like me? His answer, yes. Struggle and rest. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, you've now quickened me from the dead. I've heard the gospel call. I'm shouting from the rooftop. I'm saved. I'm saved. What an ethereal experience. I'm on cloud nine. I call my mom. Mommy, I'm saved. Karen, I'm saved. I called all my friends. Woo, I'm saved. But over time, guess what I began to realize? I'm the same person, only now I'm saved by grace. That F5 tornado called Renee Crawford had traveled from west to east and left a path of rubble and destruction. I've wounded a lot of people, demolished homes, and caused a few casualties. Now my eyes are open and I don't like what I see. Oh God, look what I've done. Look at all the damage I've caused. My sins continually flash before my eyes. The news ticker slowly scrolls at the bottom of the screen. Sinner alert! Sinner alert! I lost my daughter because of my selfishness. Oh God, the heartache and pain I've caused my parents. What am I going to do? I've broken up homes because my goal was to seek and destroy. What about the things I want to keep hidden, even from you, Lord? Oh my God. I met a great guy named Edgar Holloway who intentionally wanted to wait for marriage to have children. By the time we met, the consequences of an abusive lifestyle had caught up with me and my body was tired and worn down. I became like the woman with the issue of blood. If only I could touch the hem of Christ's garments. Sorry, y'all. Ed would take two-hour bus rides and meet me at the hospital as the doctors attempted to heal my damaged body. I often wish I could reverse the hands of time because, unfortunately, Ed loved me enough to marry me. I can't give him children, his heart's desire, because I had a tumor in my womb, which at the end of its course became the size of a basketball. The doctors attempted to save my womb in surgery, but they couldn't because I was dying from blood loss. Eddie and I tried for 5 years to have just one child, obviously to no avail. I was willing to die in childbirth in order to make him happy. Genesis 30:1. Lord, how do I handle this overwhelming guilt? And another thing that happened right after my surgery was that my husband was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer. So that it just seemed like our world was just falling apart. I spoke with Pastor Jesse about this pain. And at the end of the day, he would tell me to look to Christ and rest. Rest? How do I rest? He said, I'm probably going to butcher this. Behind every dark cloud is a shining providence. What? I don't want to hear about some shining providence. I want to be fruitful and multiply. I want to give my husband a baby. How does a shining providence make that happen? 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Lord, through it all, teach me how to rest in you. Beauty for ashes. Rachel, my connection to Rachel. My family and I have attended Grace for some time now, and we've learned so much throughout the years. I found out very quickly that hearing the gospel, the truth, is no joke. That crucible that Pastor Jesse speaks about is real, and it's hot. Have you experienced that fire? This Beauty for Ashes class has been a large part of my crucible experience, beginning with the case studies of Lot, Eve, and Martha. But the fire became almost unbearable with Rachel. On January 12, 2012, we met Jacob's wife, Rachel. That night, I wanted to pack my bags and run out the front door, never to return. My life mirrors Rachel almost to a T, and I didn't like what I saw. I was screaming on the inside, "Lord, stop! This hurts!" I wrote on the top of my notes that night, "I am Rachel." You know, Pastor Jess would say, "Get the CD and listen to it 10 times." I listened to that message over and over again. And each time I listened to it, I experienced the same pain. But the glorious thing is that the Lord is cleansing me in the process. What are some things that we learned about Rachel? Rachel had major character flaws. Yep, that's me. Rachel had a false sense of entitlement. That's me too. We learned that Rachel had a false sense of entitlement because of her beauty. Well, I definitely can't identify with that. However, my false sense of entitlement comes from being in a prominent family in the Christian world. I air quote that for a reason. My family on my dad's side is intertwined with a well-known televangelist preacher. My stepmom preached at his church, and my dad was on his board of directors. We were treated like royalty. We had reserved parking in the front of the church. We were escorted to our seats by security guards with walkie-talkies. There was no need to buy clothes for church because so-and-so would bring clothes by. You know, everyone just wanted to bless our family and be in front of our family. Even church members and friends would come over and clean the house like they were servants or maids. On my mom's side, we were considered upper middle class. My stepdad's Jewish, and I was exposed to different cultures and traveled to different parts of the world. Of course, they had nice home, cars, maids. I may have been a mental train wreck, but I was very privileged. You're laughing, Mommy. What else did we learn about Rachel? She was barren. My false sense of entitlement caused me to think that certain things should be handed to me on a silver platter. So imagine the shock when I can't have a baby with my husband. The pain of seeing family and friends pop out babies with ease was unbearable. And knowing the reason we can't have a baby is because of me. Have you ever seen the movie The Color Purple? You know, Shook Avery was out in the world, and she longed for her father's approval. Well, that's kind of how I felt with God. Do you remember when she ran to her father and said, I'm married now. Well, that's what I was doing with God. God, I'm married now. I want to have a baby with my husband. I'm married now. I want to do the right thing. What else did we learn about Rachel? We learned about her relationships. They're poor. She's controlling. She's dishonest. She's selfish. Rachel and I have a lot in common. I have a difficult time connecting with people. And as much as I try to smile around here and hug everybody, it's hard for me to connect with people intimately. It's really, I just have a hard time with that. But the good thing is, I'm being real and I'm being honest right now.
Amen.
And we learned about Rachel's relationship with her dad. And in a lot of ways, my dad is like Laban. I prayed about whether or not to bring this up, but I'm just going to say it. And I know my dad's going to hear it, but it's okay. I just give you one example. My dad is a hustler. My dad will do just about anything for money. And the reason the case study on Lot hit me is because my dad moved to Vegas to get more money, to become a billionaire. We don't want his money. We want daddy. And when I was sick with this tumor, the doctors told me to go to the hospital right away, get to the hospital right away. I called my dad at home, and he was on a business call. He was hustling. And he told me to take the bus. I didn't know where I was. I went outside, and I was so weak, y'all, I could barely take a step. I went back in, I called my dad, and I had to wait in the lobby by myself. And he took me to the hospital, and I ended up in critical care. And my dad never visited me. And I called my mom here in the Bay Area, and I was like, Mommy, I'm alone. But my dad was busy with his hustles. So yeah, my dad is Laban. The night I met Rachel, I went home in a hazy fog, and I laid out on the bed and felt the Lord once again divide me in two and expose me for what I really am, a bona fide sinner in need of his grace. I learned that I'm not all that, and I knew that I was headed right back into that crucible. That night, I was able to identify with a real sinner with real problems. But what speaks to me is that the Lord loved her. He loves her. And he placed her name in his book. If God so much as whispers my name, I know I'm okay. And I'm going to call the last part is the glory of God. Revelation 4, 8 through 11. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Those verses make me weak with love for the Lord. One thing I desire is to be an honest worshiper to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm honest, I still wrestle every single day with depression and unbelief and fear and insecurity. But what have we been taught here at Grace? That God doesn't mind an ugly faith. I'm just grateful that he keeps me. I'm grateful that I could run to him. I'm grateful that I could hide in him when I'm fearful. I'm grateful that in the midst of my personal struggles, I could fall on my knees and say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I'm grateful that despite how I feel, I'm just beginning to say, Yes, Lord. You're always right. Your will be done. I'm grateful that I'm saved by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm actually saved. And calling on the name of the Lord, I'm saved. I'm here, ugly faith and all. I'm here. I'm grateful that the Lord has given me a clear mind to see that Eddie and I already have our heart's desire. We do have our baby. We have Taryn. The Lord didn't have to give Taryn back to me. I could still be in the world fiending for drugs, but I have my baby back. My baby's here, right here. And we're worshiping together. And the Lord restored my relationship with my mother. We talk on the phone just about every day, like giddy teenagers. I don't like talking on the phone, but I'm not a phone person. If you know me, I'm not a phone person. I will not call you. It's no offense. I just can't connect. But that woman right there, that's my girl. And we had a rocky relationship, y'all, rocky. But the Lord mended our relationship. And I'm grateful. And now we're talking about Jesus? Please. I want to close with this story. In 1975, my mom and I flew to Philly to say goodbye to her mother, who was dying of cancer. This once plump, 4'10", sharp-tongued woman, who smelled like chickpeas and cashmere bouquet, had withered down to skin and bones. My mom was with us physically, but she was gone. She didn't know that anyone was in the room with her. But here's the thing. My mom was talking to someone. Yes, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. I will never, ever, ever forget that day. My mom always talked about Jesus. My mom always sang about Jesus. My mom would fall on her knees before Jesus. And now this Jesus was whispering sweet words to her on her deathbed. Who would guess that my mom's death would plant a seed of life within me? And now I'm calling on the name of Jesus. He's my master. He's my savior. He's my redeemer. And he's my friend. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And I want to end by reading Psalm 51, 1 through 10. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speak and be clear when thou judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
I can't wait for this class to get over with. I'm not a woman, so all this crying and stuff is just wearing me out. I sat over there and said, Lord, I'm only good for two more. I can't be doing this for three, four. Y'all can do this all by yourself. I'm tired. All right. Any questions for our sister? Okay.
You are too much. First of all, I want to say I thought your name was Phyllis, thanks to Pastor, calling you Phyllis Donahue. And thank you so much for sharing your heart. I don't think anyone in here can deny that we experience your experience with you. And it has such a deep purpose for all of us. First of all, I want to thank God for giving you the courage to speak to us ladies. And you did speak to us. I gave you a compliment because I so admired, as long as I've been coming to Grace, you with your daughter. And who would know all the burden but a mother? And I am a mother, like many of us here. And so being able to be before your daughter like this, oh, I do thank God for that. I thank God for all the mothers who come with their daughters. I noticed that right away because I'm without mine. And yes, he has saved you in renewing you, renewing your relationships, the ones you thought that were destroyed, having to go through them. I'm sure you have a deeper appreciation now.
Absolutely.
And absolutely, your daughter has an example of the direction not to go in. And we'll be praying for her. We thank you so much for all that you do when you try to get us fit. But more than that, like I told you, one of the first things I noticed, admired, and held dear was the relationship that I saw between your daughter and you.
Thank
God bless you.
Hi, and thank you once again for this wonderful, awesome message, for even allowing God to expose you in that manner. It's very honorable, and bless you for that. I wanted to say, I do like your outline, how you started back and then moved forward to show how God redeemed you. Just the way you presented the outline, it was very clear and spoke to me in a certain way. And I wanted to say that it's just nice to hear how, when you said you were going through your dark moments and getting pregnant, and just how you said you hated God, you didn't want to hear from him, but it was something that God did to allow you to keep that baby and not abort that baby, and to say that, you know, there's something about God that makes me want to keep this baby and nurture this baby. That's a big thing when you're going through your own selfishness. You know, I too have a child and had it in my last year of college, and I thought I was going to be partying and, you know, doing what I wanted to do. But God slapped that on me, and right then I woke up. So it just made me relate to you in that way, and just to show that how, even though you want another child, and probably still do, but if you would have aborted that child, you know, you and your husband wouldn't be able to share this child and raise a child. So God just continues to bless us, even when we want to do things our own way. And when we reject him, he still blesses us, even when we don't see it. And I'm just grateful that you shared that, and I'm grateful that you were able to see the big picture in that, and that you can bless us all, and that in all of our stories, we can continue to bless others and, you know, get to God's glory. God bless you.
Thank you.
Hi, Sister Renee. I really thank you again just for allowing God to move you to trust in him, to share that. And I'm praying that, because your story was profoundly honest, and that's something that we can all learn from, just being able to walk in that that comfort zone, that you can go to God with everything. There's nothing that you have to hide. And I'm praying that as this particular CD gets spread out and that the Lord God has it to go where it's purposed to go, that some sisters will be healed from hearing your story. Be encouraged to go to God with everything, because as you said, He does care for us. There are many examples in the scripture, even in our own lives. When we look back, we can see the hand of God keeping us for His glory and for His honor. So I really thank you.
I just wanted to say I thank the Lord for giving you the courage to tell your story to us and to share it with us, to encourage us that God is good. And I've always just loved your family. Your mother is such a beautiful person. I can't ever imagine you and her being on the outs, because you're both such beautiful people, but God is good.
Yes.
Amen. And I thank the Lord for mending what was ever wrong there. And it's just a blessing for you to still have your mother. You would never know her age, because she's told me her age, she just looks so young. And that's what you do have forward to, you know, you have that to look forward to. And I just, once again, wanted to say thank you for sharing everything that you said, because it hasn't encouraged me. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Renee. I thank God. As you were talking, I didn't know your daughter was here. But just recently, I was thinking, before I tell my story, I want my kids to hear it first. I wouldn't want them to hear it from some, you know, somebody else. And so I'm just so moved that you present. I don't know how much of this your daughter you've shared with her before, but I just want to thank you, because God has put on my heart. I have a daughter, nearly 40, and a son, 24. And there's so little that they know about my life. When you said your mother was educated, I kind of feel sometimes that my daughter felt that competition. She didn't finish college. I graduated, and I always felt that there was that, you know, comparison. And I'm sure she got it from, you know, your mother's a teacher and blah, blah. But if she only knew my story. And in a way, I don't want to disappoint them, because I know they think so highly of me, but I know God loves me, and just hearing you, I know it has to be done. I've got to tell them. Thank you. And so, oh, it was something else you were saying, how you were saying you hated God, and I was thinking, many times we're in religion, whatever religion, you're in church, and we may not say, I hate you, God, but I was saying it with my actions, and I was in church. I didn't verbalize it. I'm a Christian. I'm in church, but I was saying I'm rebelling from the things that I allowed myself to participate in. And even today, well, not just today, but I mentioned to Pastor about just being one of those people who at one time said, there's only one God. My God is your God, and your God is my God. I mean, the Lord has just shown me so much by coming here to the Bible study and hearing your stories. And I thank God for the strength, the honesty, but most of all, I thank Him for the purpose of your life. The purpose. And if it hasn't I won't say if it hasn't. I know it has. But it's touching us individually, differently, because God has a different message. And if you had to go through what you went through to tell your story, to get a 66-year-old woman to sit here and say, my God, what's taken me so long? Your story is speaking to me, and God is speaking to me through you. But as I said, I didn't just start thinking that today. I've been thinking, write a book, tell it, tell your story, and my kids come to mind. They need to hear it first from mommy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Renee. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. And only when we are holy, holy, holy can we do what you just did. Thank you.
Can I say something? We talked about speaking with your children. I got Taryn back when she was 11. And I sat her down. And I said, if I'm going to be a mom, I have to be an honest mom. So I told her everything. I wasn't brutally honest, but I told her everything. And I made a vow to her that I would never, ever, ever lose her again to drugs. Ever. And I wanted to be a good mom to her. And in order for me to do that, I have to stay before God.
Amen.
That's the only way.
Yes.
Even when it hurts, I have to be honest. So I just encourage you to be honest with your children. And also I had to be honest with my mom and apologize for the way I treated her. She doesn't like to remember or think about the way I treated her, but I treated my mom like crap. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to lie. I treated my mom, walked all over my mother. Mm-hmm. And I had to be honest with her too. And say, I was sorry. And I was wrong. So, just be honest.
Anybody else?
Renee, you are one of the most beautiful people I know. I've always thought you were beautiful. And it wasn't just on the outside. You always have portrayed a beautiful heart to me. And you're my girl. You know that. We have a lot of things in common. And I've never wanted to really ask you anything about your life because I just thought you were a private person. But you shared something with me and we've never addressed it, but we were going to get together and talk about it. But I wanted to just share this with you. You have always been an uplifting spirit in my life. And I appreciate it.
Thank you.
And you're right. You have to be honest with your children. Because when I had my son, I wasn't married, but I was on a road like you. But I went to sleep one night pregnant and about to deliver. And the next morning when I woke up, I was still a child. But when I gave birth, my life changed. And that child changed my life. That child brought me here to grace. And when I look back, I see the hand of God everywhere. In my rebellion, in my evilness. When the pastor talks about our depravity of our hearts. I don't even, for a long time when I first came to grace, I just couldn't believe that God loved me. I was horrible. Some things
I don't even want to even admit to, but I have to him, because he knows. But I just really thank the Lord, because if I had to do my life all over again, I wouldn't change a thing, because it brought me here and it keeps me humble. And I just wanted to tell you that it's wonderful being here, sharing our experiences, because what the speakers don't always understand is that it uplifts people, because the anointment of what you're conveying, the Lord is blessing us with it. But I just wanted to thank you and thank the Lord too.
I want to respond to Alice too. Alice, and if you really know me, I'm open. I'm honest about, I'll talk to you about anything. I really will. But I'm more of a one-on-one person. And in all honesty, I can't handle a lot of people. I kind of fake like I can, but I can't. I can't. It's just really difficult for me. But if you would have ever come to me one-on-one, we can talk. Because for me, I really want God to be glorified. And if talking will show his glory, then let's talk. But you know, yeah, that's God's mercy, y'all, because this isn't it. Am I done? Thank you.
All right, if you guys want to take advantage of a 10-minute Q&A, you guys are welcome to do that. Sometimes these kinds of studies actually provoke other questions that are more personal, maybe different, but similar. So if you want to take advantage of it, we can now. The floor is open for questions that may be relative to the study. Doubt, insecurity is just one phase. We are in our last couple, 2 or 3 weeks, and we want to benefit from it. So we've got a good 10 minutes if you guys want to go deeper. Where are the issues? If you're willing to talk about it, this is a sisterhood for most of you. I see a lot of new faces. You know, this is just, it's a real blessing. A lot of you ladies, I ain't never seen you before, but you guys are welcome. Don't get me wrong. You're welcome. I'm like, whoa, what's getting ready to happen here? And we can really shut it down in a few weeks and more ladies are coming. And I know that it's because, as we said last week, that the ministry of the concept of beauty for ashes is actually happening. But for it to come to a place of full development in your life, you have to take opportunities to open up and deal with it, because it'll close down just as fast as it opens up. So if you want to be honest, if you got something on your heart, if the Lord's dealing with you, let's talk about it now. We can answer some questions. Miss Rhea?
Yes, Rhea. I don't want to be an inappropriate question, but I'm very curious about your reaction to our emotion.
Mm-hmm.
And the depth of our feelings, which make us cry.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is it inappropriate to
ask? No.
I know you might have been joking, but I think it did make you uncomfortable.
Yeah, no, it's not. No, not really. As a true believer, you are a trifle being. You are physical, you are spiritual, and you are the soul, ego, essence, uniquely made by God, individual from every other human being on planet Earth for all eternity. And when you start working through issues of truth and you are subjected to the mirror, because that's what these studies do, they produce a mirror. And when you look into the mirror of the oratory of the speaker, you start to see things, and those things create emotional reactions. That's what words are designed to do. As water answereth to face, the proverb says, we learned this in our marriage series, Face to Face. If you do face to face appropriately, you're going to find yourself at some point crying, angry, laughing, a whole range of emotions. What that indicates is that you're being real. Where you guys are at this point in the series is you are opening up for real. This is not something that you have ever done before in a Christian context where you can have a didactic biblical study of a text which allows for the kind of honesty of heart that you guys resonate with. You can resonate with the story on several levels, not just that that's your sister. Not just that that's a sort of common experience that many of you have because you can all identify. But it's coming up out of a redemptive place where the Spirit of God is able to start dealing with certain areas in your life authentically, which almost always is responded to by tears. Tears of joy, tears of thanksgiving, tears of relief, tears of hope, right? All the tears, they have many ways to be interpreted. I said what I said because just the distinctive difference between a male and a female in the norm, not always the case, is that it's real easy for you guys to respond by the flood of tears when you are getting to a place of honesty. Men, interestingly enough, will cry. But with men, they will audibilize their affirmation with a bunch of amens. Amen, amen, and physical gestures that are implying that we're getting at the real issue. The tears may come, but they are really more just audible. We go, yes, yes, and it almost turns into a football game or something. Yes, that's it, man, man, that's what I'm talking about. So, you know, that's how we do it on Saturday night, you know. So I'm sitting here and I can, you know, I didn't even look at y'all tonight. I'm not looking, Lord. I'm just not looking. I'm not looking, you know. But what I want to say is that I am thoroughly gratified that you are allowing yourselves to actually be searched by the searchlight of the Word of God. Because as I shared with you when we started this series, what I know right along with you is that we're not really getting to the core issues in our own personal life unless we are willing to do this kind of stuff. You're just not. You're living a superficial life. There are some authentic things there, but not as comprehensive as they should be. And they can't unless you have a place to talk these things through. They just can't. So you sisters live wounded a lot. In fact, where is my... Here it is. I wrote some notes, but I decided not to write a lot of notes because I didn't know how we were going to do it tonight. But here's what I'll say, and I will take your questions if you have any. I was thinking when Renee was talking, I said, all right, so here's what I would say to you sisters with a message like that provoked you to think through. Because one of the things that was stated is you guys didn't know Renee. Well, you didn't know Renee because Renee wouldn't let you in. Renee said as much. And I don't blame her. You know how it goes. You know, you let somebody in your life and it's, you know, all hell breaks loose because they don't know how to respect you and they don't know how to maintain confidences. And one of the challenges with my sisters is that you guys know that you can't really be friends with a lot of other women because they don't know what to do with what you have because they got their own problems. Right? See, once you raise a mirror up, that individual that's looking at you is looking at themselves. And if they're not willing to deal with themselves authentically, then they're going to project on you. They're going to project on you, make it your problem or your issue. And then, you know, all of a sudden, all kinds of devilish things occur, which destroy relationships. So you're not even willing to go there with people. However, what I do know is you got to go there some way in some context or else you're not going to grow. You'll just continue the religious facade, even under deep, profound theological teaching, and you'll hide behind precepts of scripture, but you won't grow in your character. And to the degree that you are not willing to grow in your character, ladies, you won't be a blessing to many people. Did that make some sense? To the degree you're not willing to grow in your character, you cannot be a blessing. The beauty of ashes concept is being able to own your ashes and believe that God can replace it with beauty so that you can take that beauty and give it to another sister with ashes and do this great exchange that takes place because you believe God. But it will take the raw work in a safe environment where people are mature enough not to abuse the gift of honesty. So, any questions? I hope that helped, Rhea.
It helped a lot. One of the things I was thinking when Renee was speaking, and I was sensing my sisters around me too, was the fact that in all my life, I've never had a male brother, husband, boyfriend, or anyone who could deal with real me mm-hmm. and what's going on. And I felt that Renee released the floodgates for all of us of feeling liberated, mm-hmm. that you can go where you're so deep and you're so wounded, and of course go into God and teaching his truth is helping. But when it comes to trying to talk to other people about real things, it started, you know, when I'm a little kid.
That's so right.
I think that one of the things that make us cry, whether guys know it or not, is to see somebody who has what we want, just to be free
mm-hmm.
for a minute with that woundedness we've been carrying around.
That's right. No, it's connection. Yeah. It's totally connection. Yeah. So here's what I wrote down. It's just a little something for you to think about. Hear what your sisters say and seek what they really mean. Hear what I'm talking about. When you leave here today, hear what your sisters out there say and seek what they really mean. If you are merely willing to engage in the initial kind of dialogue commentary that allows you guys to get past the formality of hello, how you doing, then you don't need to seek what they mean. You only need to hear what they say. The reason why I say that is because every one of the ladies that have come up here have given a dissertation with extreme pain in their life. And it's not like you don't know that, but you are not as sensitive or aware of that because we learn to live on different levels. Shallow levels, which are convenient, right? So if you are going to benefit from the class in terms of the proposition of Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3, then you want to become someone who can hear